I would like to invite you to open the Bible with me in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. I don't have too many preaching of the book of Apocalypse or Revelation, for different reasons, but this one is there, and we know that we have a blessing that is promised to all those who read it with their heart. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, are we told in chapter 1, verse 3. So this morning, as indicated in the bulletin, we are going to read chapter 5, the entire chapter, from verse 1 to verse 14. I am reading from the New King James. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven, or on the earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I look, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless this very simple meditation this morning. Because I would have a very simple message for you this morning. I am these days in the mood of simplicity. You know, I feel that the older I grow, the more I take pleasure, I delight in simplicity. And for us Reformed Baptists who tend to be intellectual, and it's not a sin in itself, it's very legitimate and good, but, you know, we're always in the danger of losing sight of the importance of remaining in the simplicity which is in Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 writes, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We always need to be reminded to remain there, to stay there in the simplicity that is in Christ. So this morning, a simple message, and I hope it's going to be an encouragement as well. not so much of an exhortation. We don't find so many exhortation in the book of Revelation. We don't find that many, you have to do this, you have to do that, except perhaps in chapter 2 and 3. But the rest is not what we have to do, but what is God is doing on our behalf. So I hope that is going to be a mega dose of encouragement, because on top of being in the simplicity mood, I am also in an encouragement mood, because I need much encouragement myself. In fact, this is what the book of Revelation is all about, encouragement. We find, once more, a lot of encouragement there. This book was written to encourage people to persevere, to encourage perseverance of people in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. And the book is there to remind us constantly, all the time, at every turning point, at every corner, that triumph is already ours in Christ, and that is going to be shown, to be demonstrated in His time. And the text this morning is a fine example of this blessing. So the chapter 5 we just read is a continuation of chapter 4. In the center of the universe, as we can see in chapter 4, God sits on His throne and rules over His creation. Although the earth is filled with turmoil, with all kinds of tumult, with disaster, with human suffering, with wars, with conflicts of all kinds, God remains sovereign in His reign. God does everything from the most important thing to the most insignificant one. He feeds the birds, He causes the lilies of the field to grow, and on and on. Nothing, absolutely nothing can happen beyond His control, can happen out of His will. So I would like to divide my meditation this morning in 3 points. The first one, verses 1 to 4, the tragedy. And my second point, verses 5 to 7, the consolation. And then verses 8 to 14, the reaction. So the tragedy, the consolation, and the reaction, with very few words of application at the end. So first of all, the tragedy. Verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. We see, first of all, that God has this executive power over all His creation. He is sitting on His throne, and He has a perfect control over all history and everything that is going on. This is what is meant by this, in this verse. Now we find this very strange book that He is having in His hand. In fact, in the original, it is more on His hand, and we have the picture of someone that is passing something out to someone else, you know. He is having the book and is proposing it to someone else, passing it to someone else. What is this book all about? We read that it is written inside and on the back. And it is also sealed with 7 seals. Well, this is simply representing God's decrees concerning what is taking place on the scene of history. Everything that is taking place on the scene of history, and everything that will take place as well. So, we do not know the future, right? We can barely predict the weather for tomorrow. But God knows the future. In spite of all the tricks we are confronted with in this world, like palmistry, crystal ball, and horoscope, we just cannot know the future, but God does. Deuteronomy 29, you are certainly familiar with this verse, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So God does know the future. He knows it, not because He guessed about it, or in some way because He would have discovered it. We need to be very clear concerning the analytical knowledge of God, as we say in theology. God knows the future not because, you know, he look into the corridor of time and realized everything that was about to happen and then reacted accordingly. If it would be the case, you know, God would be also submitted to time. He would not be the Almighty God and the Sovereign God. God knows what is about to take place in space and time for the simple reason that He decreed it. He created time and space, and He put everything that was about to happen in them. It means, what does the decree of God mean? Very simply, it means this. From the source of all possible events that could have taken place in history, God made certain. History is not a series of random events like luck and bad luck. Cornelius Van Til, on whom I wrote my dissertation, writes very aptly, history has a meaning because of God's counsel behind it. If not, history would have any meaning at all. That's why you have this interesting sentence in English, history is history. So the book we have here, in the hands of the one who sits on the throne, this book contains the plans, God's plans, for every generation, including the future. This book includes the struggles and the victories of the gospel, the judgment of those who reject it, and the final triumph of God's kingdom. So the book is in the right hand of man. God holds the future in His right hand. The comprehensive nature of His reign and the perfection of His decrees are clearly signified by the fact that the scroll is written inside and on the back. And it's not without reminding us, right, the tables of the law. They were written in the very same way, inside and on the back. Nothing could be added to it. It was complete. It was full. Nothing can be added. No place for any addition whatsoever. Moreover, the book is sealed. It's sealed with seven seals. We have the perfect number here. Nothing can be removed from it. No intruder can come and mess it up. So we have all the history in this book that is written, that is about to come to pass, and nothing and nobody can do anything to change it, to modify it. We have God's decree. It's also important to note that this book is not simply a document containing the divine decree. It's not only a copy of the will of God. If it were the case, the opening of the seals would be nothing other than the revelation of the hidden counsel of God. The book is symbolic of God's decree itself. Irresistible decree of the living God, which means that the opening of the seals is not simply revelation, but it's also execution. It's not only that it makes God's decree known, but it's also execution of the decrees of God, the true realization of the kingdom. And then in verse 2 and 3 comes the challenge. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Here is the challenge. Who can open the seals and thus establish the kingdom of justice, of peace and blessing in the world? And we have a mighty angel there, that it is mentioned, a mighty angel with a loud voice who starts sending invitation to every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And this invitation is going like this: who has the legal right, who has the power to receive the scroll and to open its seals. And these mighty angels start to send an invitation to all the celestial host of angels. You angels, who are so powerful, who are celestial beings, you who enjoy a direct access to God, you who have not been submitted to the fall of Adam and Eve, you who, after all, are ministering spirit sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation, are you able to come and to accomplish the salvation of the world? You angels, you seraphims, you archangels, you cherubim, is there among you someone who can come and accomplish the salvation of the world? And then the angel turns to the earth and he is addressing all the authorities among human beings. Is addressing the government with all their political agenda. These men who have been elected into office for the welfare of the people. You who have the power, the authority, the legitimacy to vote bills that would cause welfare to the people, are you able to come and bring salvation to the people? You, with all your authority, with all your speeches, are you able, and let me use a sentence you are familiar with, are you able to bring change we can believe in? You, all institutions, you, all the scientific community, with all your discoveries, with all your good tricks that you are producing every day, with all the electronic and all the devices you are doing, are you able to do something for the fallen humanity? You, the military powers, who claim to be able to be conquering whatever is in your way. You, monetary powers, we are told that money can buy everything and everybody. You, the so-called specialist of the souls, the psychologist. You are wise. You philosopher. Can you come and inaugurate the kingdom of peace? See, this is this kind of invitation that this mighty angel with his loud voice is sending all over. And then, the message goes forth under the earth to the powers of darkness. You, Satan, the great Satan, with your arrogance, with all your promises, you promise to deliver happiness and to give people freedom, with all your claims, can you bring deliverance and promise of eternal bliss? And you, all human beings, with all your good works, with all your philosophy, with all your ethics, can you win the legitimacy to open the seals? The invitation is over. The invitation is out. And now we are expecting an answer. The angels were silent. The earth remained speechless, and the kingdom of darkness did not move its tongue. The universe, you see, is morally unable to take good care of its own destiny. And we have the tragedy, verse 4. So I wept much. Not only I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. The apostle is just overwhelmed by grief as he realized the immense gravity of the situation. This is the very decree of God that is at stake. That is the salvation with all its ramification that is on the brink here in the opening or the not opening of the seals. It is therefore very understandable that he wept. I wept much. You see, without Jesus, there is only weeping. Whatsoever. Only weeping. All other ground is sinking sand. Did we sing this morning? Without Jesus, there is only weeping left. Without Jesus, the book remains sealed. The decrees of God cannot be accomplished. Which means that we remain in our misery without forgiveness for our sins, without direction in life, without light, without comfort, without any consolation whatsoever in our trials, with no expectation other than this decaying world. Brings to mind this question: where do I seek happiness? You know that happiness is never an end in itself. Everybody is running after happiness. But a happiness is never an end in itself. Happiness is a byproduct of dedication to God in Christ Jesus. For the simple reason that we are being created in God's image. And what is the role of an image? To be reflective of the original. To be a reflection of the original. So where do I seek happiness? Well, where do I seek my satisfaction? What is the source of my greatest pleasure in earth, my life? With what is it that I'm trying to build my own terrestrial paradise, my kingdom of peace and blessing? Is it in the created elements, whether angels, whether creature on earth or under the earth? Is it in the things of the world, in the pleasure of sin? What is my refuge for help? Like Psalms 121, verse 1, I lift my eyes unto the hills. From whence come my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The mountains, the symbols of powers, of elevation, of stability and strength cannot bring any comfort. No power can bring me relief. Nothing in the created universe, despite all the ephemeral, transient pleasures that I can experience once in a while, nothing on earth, can restore the lost paradise. Ultimately, only tears remain. Only the tears that nothing can dry remain. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Thank God the text is not stopping there. We have then in verses 5 to 7 the consolation. John immediately received comfort. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I look, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. We have in these verses a very unique description of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he's introduced to us as a lion. Lion is a symbol of majesty, the king of the animals, right? He's a symbol of majesty, of power. The power to conquer, the power to submit, the power to reign as a sovereign. This is quite the opposite of the serpent. There is nothing noble in the serpent. But lion is the ultimate nobility, if I can use the word. So Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe Already we read in Genesis 49, verse 9 and 10, when Jacob prophesied about his son, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, not a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all people." He is also presented as the root of David, an expression that we met in the Old Testament as well, namely in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 10. "There shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner for the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." And we find again this expression in the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16. What is particularly interesting, though, is introduced as a lion, as the root of David. But what is John seeing here? He doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb, which is particularly interesting. It's not a lion, but a lamb who was there, a lamb as though it has been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, symbols, of course, of his power and also of his wisdom. And that says a lot about the infinite wisdom of God. Christ is a lion with all that it represents in terms of strength and power of conquest and rule. Yet, it's like a lamb that he came to defeat the power of evil. You see, it's not by force. It's not by law. It's not with money or by some other means that the kingdom of God goes forward, but by the preaching of the Lamb, by the fact that the Lamb opens and executes the decree of God. It's been precious verse in my missionary life, you know, because when we are in a mission, we always facing our lack of something. If we would have this, if we would have more staff, if we would have money, if we would have a building, if we would, if. And very often, the absence of means can become an excuse for not serving God. There is no excuse whatsoever. The power of the furtherance of the kingdom of God is in preaching the Lamb that has been slain. The Lamb, the symbol of perfect submission. In the Song of the Servant, Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And that is why he is the perfect symbol of sacrifice, as a substitute for those who didn't submit to this requirement of obedience. And verses 9 and 10 provide us with three reasons why the Lamb is worthy to open the seals. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign forever on earth." So after the tragedy, the consolation. And of course, comes also the reaction. Thirdly, verses 8 and 14. 8 to 14. We have the songs of three groups of creatures there. "When the Lamb takes the book from him that sits on the throne, we are witnessing the greatest scene of universal adoration ever reported. As soon as Christ receives the book from the Father, a universal standing ovation, a concert of applause is heard, and now men and angels, in fact, every creature, melt in worship." We have here the fulfillment of the message of the angels to the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, I bring you good tidings of great joys, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And indeed, it is a matter of joy to all the world to see that God does not deal with men in a way of absolute power and strict justice, but in a way of grace, in a way of mercy, through a Redeemer. He rules His people not merely as a Creator and a Lawgiver, but as our Father and our Savior. The praise that was offered up to the Lamb on this occasion consists on three parts. One, sung by the church, and in verse 8, now when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders that represent the church, you know, the 12 tribes of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, and the four living creatures, who are they? These strange four living creatures. Well, it's not the first place we are meeting them. We found them too in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, and also chapter 20. And they are the cherubim. The four creatures are the cherubim. And they just joined the church for singing praise to God. And the other, in verse 11 and 12, is sung by the church and by the angels. And the third, verses 13 and 14, is sung by all the creatures. This text presents us with a twofold invitation. Very simple application to make. It says right there in the text. Twofold application. First one, don't weep. Don't weep. Don't weep infinitely. And second, worship your God. Hallelujah. As long as we are on this earth, we largely share the lot of a fallen humanity, don't we? We also, as Christians, we are exposed to multiple sufferings, the full panoply of the miseries of the world, illness, bereavement, conflict, breach, financial setbacks, job losses, injustices, the plethora of dashed dreams, of broken toys, and on. We are not free from perplexity sometimes in many of our circumstances that often appear to us as just unexplainable. We try to explain everything, right? We were reading the other day, I was reading the other day, John chapter 9, where Christ is healing a blind man. And so they are facing here a blind man. What was the first question of the disciple? They want to find an explanation. How come is he blind, Lord? Is it because of his sin? You know, if it was because of his sin, all the apostles would have been blind too, because we are all sinners. Or if this is because of his dad, his parents' sin. See, we always try to find an explanation to things that most than otherwise we cannot explain with our limited mind and rationality. So, when we are facing circumstances that seems to be totally meaningless to us, that we are just unable to find any sense in them, our moods tend to fluctuate with these circumstances. This is precisely in this context that we are called to receive the comfort of the elders in verse 5. Don't weep. Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Seals, symbol of the divine decree, contain all the mind of God for the whole history of mankind. And the book is written inside and on the back. It is complete. No more room to write anything else. Nothing can be removed because of its seven seals that only Christ can open. This means that even the smallest details of my life are in it. Do not weep indefinitely. It's my sovereign purpose that is accomplished here for your good, ultimately. In light of this reality, of course, when it is grasped, we can only join the 24 elders, the angels, and all creatures to worship God with them. Don't weep. Worship your God. What is worship? You know much more than I do that it comes from worship, which is attributing worth to God. Proskuneo in Greek, paying homage, showing reverence, honoring. And worship is much more than the celebration in the church, even much more than our own personal worship. Worship is a way of life that consists... Sorry, that's my note. Yeah, it's a way of life that takes place in the meeting of the community of believers, but continues throughout the week. Honoring means acknowledging that all honor is due to God, recognizing His kingship and thus recognizing my status as servant. Worship and obedience go together. Kind of synonymous in some ways. I can come to church and sing from the top of my lungs, praise the Lord louder than anybody else, but if my life is not in submission to His word, I am only a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. Chapter 5 of Revelation was written for our greatest joy. And this is what verses 8 and 14 are witnessing about. And this means that our true happiness, our only comfort, and I like to refer to my favorite document in among the Reformed documents, after, of course, our dear beloved 1689, the Heidelberg Catechism. I love the Heidelberg Catechism. That goes like this when we, the question number 2, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Christ, the only comfort. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And the answer goes like this. First, how great my sins and misery are. The tragedy was my first point. How great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. It was my second point. The comfort, the consolation. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such a deliverance. It was my third point. Don't weep and worship your God. Sin, salvation, and service. The triple knowledge. And with this knowledge, we are well, perfectly equipped to get all the comfort we need in this life and in death. We are perfectly equipped to face any kind of circumstances in our life, whatever can be the degree of the catastrophe they can represent. I have this triple knowledge of my sin, my salvation, and then my service. Sin, what a blessing to be made aware that we are poor sinners. What a blessing to know that we are in great problem, in great trouble. What a blessing to know, to be made conscious of our despair without the Lord. I know that the people today in the world will say, well, it's not good for self-esteem to tell people that they are sinners, but this is the way. How could they come to the salvation? How could they come to the Redeemer if they are not made conscious and aware that they are just lost? We don't care too much about self-esteem when eternity is at play. And then, cannot stop there. We cannot stop but spending the rest of our life serving God in all the capacities He has provided us with, worshiping Him, thanking Him, living for Him. This is the message of this chapter 5. Of course, this is not a very popular message nowadays in a culture that is utterly anthropocentric. Tell me how I may feel good. Feel good is the ultimate blessing, apparently. I need to feel good. Tell me what I want to hear. The last day people will look for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Anthropocentric gospel. The Lamb opened the seals, and all our needs whatsoever are fully met. Amen.